Spirit of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Seed of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, my clock here already says 3:33. I noticed there's quite a few questions already accumulated, and I believe the questions are very important. That's what's on your mind, and I want to, of course, address myself to what you believe you need. You have received, I believe, the first chapter of the book published by the Holy Father. Who remembers the name? Remembers the name? Okay. I will just choose a paragraph or a sentence here and there, because, as you know, the present Holy Father, I believe, has written more words, has spoken more words to more people than any pope in the history of the church. And one reason I know is he wants to teach us to use the media of communication, which, as you may know, the Second Vatican Council calls nothing less than a miracle of grace. In other words, if, as St. Paul tells us, faith comes by hearing, the Latin fides ex audito, someone who has the faith must speak so that someone else who does not yet have the faith might hear. In God's ordinary providence, I cannot exaggerate the importance of what we are saying. In His ordinary providence, God uses only believers to produce other believers in the world. So too is this. Suppose a child was brought for baptism, an infant. A large number of people, ceremony, word perfect, water poured, maybe even full immersion. Suppose no one in that baptismal ceremony had the faith. Will that baby be baptized? No. Do you hear me? In other words, it is faith and only faith that reproduces believers. And what the Pope is telling us, and this is just, as they say, one of his best sellers. How well I know to use all the media, and not just the professional media, every opportunity, I don't say that we find, but even create, to share the faith. The opening chapter on the Pope, a scandal and a mystery. This, as you know, was, well, a dialogue between a professional journalist and the Pope. Your Holiness, my first question will go right to the point. Please understand it, if it is no longer than those that follow. In front of me is a man dressed in the white of ancient custom, with a cross over his chest. This man, who is called the Pope from Father in Greek, is a mystery in and of himself, a sign of contradiction. He is even considered a challenge or a scandal to logic or good sense by many of our contemporaries. I'll just choose a sentence here and there to bring out certain crucial facts. The Catholic Church was founded by Jesus Christ. Christ, having become incarnate, the living God who became man, he might have done all kinds of other things, but he chose to establish the church the way he did. Namely, that there be finally, in the church founded by Christ, one man who would be called the vicar of Christ and would have authority in his person that no one else in the world possesses. And this, my friends, is widely, deeply challenged, doubted, and denied. In other words, in societies like ours, democratic we call it, is it possible that one single person be vested with authority to teach, to govern, to judge, and that this one man's authority does not depend on any other human authority on earth, because his authority comes directly from God. This contradicts everything in modern political structure. I thought I would use this. The language, by the way, is very simple, but what the Pope, in his dialogue, which this is what the book is all about, and I would say very successfully, brings out what we Catholics need to know. And that is why I pray to ask our Lord, with all the theological subjects I could talk about. What should I choose? Decided on the Eucharist and the papacy for this semester, because it is these two that I consider most deeply and widely challenged. And, dear Lord, and challenged not only by those who are professed Catholics, but by those who are in the episcopate. In other words, the Roman Catholic Church is not Episcopalianism. Episcopalianism was coined. At least the British had the honesty to coin the right word. Episcopalianism means that form of Christianity which denies that Christ founded a church with only one final, supreme, visible head. And over the years of my teaching, I have told my students, Episcopalianism is the great temptation to English-speaking Catholics. For the obvious reason that it was the British monarch, Henry VIII, he was king, but he was also a lecher. One of the most sobering books I've ever read was The Life of Anne Bullion. You know who she was, don't you? Anne Bullion, the mistress of Henry VIII. He married validly to Catherine of Aragon. And she decided, Henry, no more sex until I become queen. Henry, being enslaved by a woman's will, appealed to the Pope. Could I get a declaration of nullity from my wife, Aragon? Oh, Catherine of Aragon. Pope knew Henry. Can't do it. Try it again. No way. Sorry, Henry. Catherine is your wife. You know what happened. Henry called the bishops. The Pope said he cannot give me a declaration of nullity. What about you? And I'm so happy. There was a town called Rochester, am I correct, near Detroit? Viva. It was, as you know, the Bishop of Rochester in England. The only one who stood firm and told Henry, sorry, Henry. The other bishops all caved in. Over the years, I tell one audience after another, pray, sacrifice for bishops. They are the bond that unites the Catholic Church, but they must be themselves obedient to the Bishop of Rome. In other words, the papacy is finally vested in one man, and that is widely, very widely challenged in professedly Catholic circles today. Now, on page 4, the last full paragraph, may I ask, have you ever once hesitated in your belief in your relationship with Jesus Christ and therefore with God? Haven't you ever had, not doubts certainly, but at least questions and problems, as a human, about the truth of this creed, which is repeated at each Mass, and which proclaims an unprecedented faith, of which you are the highest guarantor? Answer. My explanation begins by clarifying words and concepts. Your question is infused with both a lively faith and a certain anxiety. I state right from the outset, be not afraid. This is the same exhortation that resounded at the beginning of my ministry in the See of St. Peter. Christ addressed this invitation many times to those he met. The angel said to Mary, be not afraid. The same was said to Joseph, be not afraid. Christ said the same to the apostles, to Peter, in various circumstances, and especially after his resurrection. He kept telling them, be not afraid. He sensed, in fact, that they were afraid. They were not sure if who they saw was the same Christ they had known. They were afraid when he was arrested. They were even more afraid after his resurrection. Without reading any more for the time being, if there is one lesson the Vicar of Christ wants to teach us, it is, in the name of Jesus Christ, be not afraid. Why not? Because we possess the truth. All fear comes from a dubious or doubting or uncertain mind. Only courageous people better. Only convinced people are courageous people. Everyone else is a coward. In other words, be only as secure, only as peaceful, only as fearless, as we are convinced we have the truth. And this is why it is so paramount important not to allow ourselves to question or doubt. It must have been the devil himself who invented the word dissent. Heretics now are dissenters. Did you know that? So I looked it up in the dictionary. A dissenter is one whose opinion differs from that of someone from whom he dissents. Opinion. No. As Catholics, we don't have opinions about our faith. I think I should share this with you. I may have mentioned it on some previous occasion. Back to Western Michigan, where I taught at the State University. There were 7 full-time professors in the department. Department of Philosophy and Religion. And I noticed that my fellow professors in the department, they would be polite, but restrained. And they would sometimes just quiz me. They would call a faculty meeting just to quiz this character. Finally, by the end of the first year, they told me, my alias, of course, was Dr. Harden. We become convinced, now after 1 year with you, that you're a Catholic indeed, but you understand what you believe. For so many people, they associate a Catholic, and I mean this, with, well, a simple, unenlightened, poor dear. If we're going to do what the Holy Father wants us to do, bring the most academically educated world in history, there has never been a more academically educated culture than in our century. Do you hear me? Millions. The average in our nation is 5 million every year on college campuses. We must not just spout all kinds of learned jargon, but understand what we believe. And only then, I'm speaking from my 50 years in the priesthood, then you will begin to convert the intellectual world, which in such large measure, and I'm speaking of those once Catholics who have given up their faith as a remnant they thought of their childhood. And you know why? Because their knowledge of their Catholic faith was, and they may have PhDs and you name it what, but their understanding of the faith is that of a child. This is what I'm being told by the Holy See, my 28th year in working for the Vatican. In the name of God, inspire your fellow Catholics to learn to understand their faith, and not only to be able to defend it, but to talk about the things we believe in the vocabulary and in such insights into reality that the learned world which surrounds us will have to admit whatever else they may call us. Let them never say that we are stupid Catholics. Am I clear? And this is a crisis in America. Millions of stupid Catholics. Am I still clear? We go on. On the bottom of page 6, every time Christ exhorts us to have no fear, he has both God and man in mind. He means, do not be afraid of God, who, according to philosophers, is the transcendent absolute. Do not be afraid of God, but invoke him with me, our Father. Do not be afraid to say, Father, I desire to be perfect just as he is, because he is perfect, so be perfect just as your Heavenly Father is perfect. The language, when you read it, sounds strange. Are we not to be afraid of God? And yet the Holy Father tells us, every time Christ exhorts us to have no fear, he has both God and man in mind. Take the next paragraph. Christ is the sacrament of the invisible God. A sacrament that indicates presence. God is with us. God, infinitely perfect, is not only with man, but he himself became a man in Jesus Christ. Do not be afraid of God who became a man. It was precisely this that Peter said at Caesarea Philippi. You are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. Indirectly, he affirmed, you are the Son of God who became a man. Peter was not afraid to say it, even if these words did not come from him. They came from the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Let's say a few more words about the Pope's mysterious claim that we are not to be afraid of God. The Holy Father does not mean, he could not mean, that we should be indifferent to God's commandments. Do what we please and say, well, let God mind his own business. I've got my free will, and I'll do what I want. No. What the Holy Father means, of course, when we sin and offend God, we should be afraid. We may be surprised at what I am saying. whom, in the last analysis, are to be constantly afraid of? Of whom? Of ourselves. Am I clear? Afraid. Knowing ourselves so pathetically well that we have a will of our own. As I keep telling people, there is only one war has ever been fought in human history. Only one. The war between two wills. The will of God and the will of man. We are, and we better be, afraid of ourselves. But not in the sense in which the Holy Father means the words. God loves us. He wants us to have nothing but the best. And hear it. God wants us to be happy, very happy here on earth. Very happy. But of course, there is a clause to be added. Provided we love the cross. And the cross, in the theology that I've been teaching, the cross is the will of God crossing our wills. As long as you love that cross, am I clear? You will always be happy. Don't ever dare say that pain and joy are incompatible. No! The greatest joy on earth is to embrace the cross out of love. It's real. One more, and then we'll take up your questions. On page 8, Peter, as a man, demonstrated that he was not capable of following Christ everywhere. And especially, he was the first of the apostles to realize, together with John, that Christ's body was not in the tomb. Even after the resurrection, Christ confirmed Peter's mission. He said meaningfully, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep." But first, Christ asked if Peter loved him. Peter, who had denied Christ but had not stopped loving him, was able to respond, "You know that I love you." But he did not say again, "Even though I should have to die with you, I will not deny you." It was no longer only a question of Peter and of his simple human strength. It had become by now a question of the Holy Spirit promised by Christ to the one who would take his place on earth. Most important observation by the Holy Father. Of course, the vicar of Christ is a human being. And in God's mysterious providence, he allowed Peter to deny his master, as we know, three times. Over the centuries, the great saints, in commenting on Peter's triple denial, say it was necessary. In other words, Peter had to show how weak he was, so that what Christ had promised to make Peter, on this rock, remember, I will, not yet, I will build my church. But Peter, you're not ready yet. You've got to reveal your pathetic human weakness. And then, that's what the Pope is telling us. Only after having been converted, this is Peter, realizing what he had done, then the Holy Spirit took charge. In other words, so that we, in following the teachings of the Vicar of Christ, are not fools into thinking it's just a man whose directives and laws and teaching we are following. No. Oh, the Vicar of Christ is human, but as the Vicar of Christ, he is enlightened as no other human being on earth is taught by the Holy Spirit. And he is strengthened as no other human being on earth is strengthened. And the deepest strength we need is to tell the truth. Do you hear me? The hardest thing on earth to do is to tell and live the truth. After Paul VI published Humanae Vitae in 1968, he told a bishop friend of mine, ever since, every time I go to bed at night, I believe that my head is crowned with thorns. With so many bishops, God have mercy. God have mercy on their souls. So many bishops meeting in solemn session after Humanae Vitae was published and passing judgment on the teaching of the Vicar of Christ. And as I've said, I think I did, at the Call to Holiness lecture, and the one who wrote that document for the bishops, rejecting the teaching of Paul VI, of Humanae Vitae, was here in Detroit and gave a very learned speech. Lord, protect us, save us from hypocrisy. In other words, in obeying the Vicar of Christ, it's no mere human being. This is our faith. And God made sure that Peter would make a fool of himself, and worse than a fool, when, as we know, during the Passion, his eyes caught sight of Jesus. Peter might have done one of two things. He might have followed the way Judas, having betrayed the Master, then despaired, or thank God, Peter wept. In other words, the Vicar of Christ is the Vicar of Christ because the Holy Spirit has graced that one person over the centuries with both knowledge of the truth and strength for the will than no other human being on earth has a claim to. And suppose we start our question and answer period.
We attended a wedding service at St. Boniface in Bay City. The bride is Catholic, divorced, and was waiting for an annulment. The groom was a Protestant. The pastor was not on the altar during the exchange of vows, only the Protestant minister. There was no mass, just two readings. The gospel was read by the priest, along with a homily on a very jaded view of love. Where was the sacrament of matrimony? Why, then, in a Catholic church?
Well, I would not either see the sacrament of matrimony, nor should it have been done in a Catholic church.
Many Marian writers are saying that there will soon be a supernatural warning from God, and then some type of chastisement. Would you agree with this scenario?
Yes, except I do not believe that chastisement is coming. That chastisement has come. It is here, widespread.
Blessed Faustina was told by our Lord to pray at the time of consecration, "I offer you the wounds of Jesus to the Father in expiation for my sins and the sins of my country." Would this be the best prayer at this most sacred moment?
It could be, but need not be. It would be a beautiful prayer. Any other, correspondingly, would also be applicable. But it is very important to recognize that double consecration is, I repeat, the sacrament of the Mass, where the distinctive graces of the Mass are conferred by our Lord. And the distinctive graces are the strength we need to carry the cross in our life, in union with Christ's cross, and thus cooperate in the redemption of the world.
Do fetuses who die or are killed without baptism go to limbo or heaven?
Well, for the first time in any official catechism of the Catholic Church, the Catechism of the Catholic Church now declares we may hope that, unquote, fetuses, in other words, that unborn children, we may believe that in God's mercy, those unborn children have a title not just to limbo, but even to the beatific vision. We may.
Is the Pope supporting evolution at all? I heard the English translation of the Pope's statement on evolution in L'Osservatore Romano showed the Pope was not supporting evolution.
Well, it all depends on what you mean by evolution. As the world understands evolution, no, the Pope is not supporting that kind of evolution. The one meaning of evolution we've got to be clear about is the evolution of a human being. In other words, we dare not say that our first parents somehow evolved from something less than human. We may say, I repeat, we may say that the body that we now have as human beings did develop over the centuries. However, even in the process of development, God had to separately and specially guide that progress. Moreover, God had to make sure that there were first parents of the human race, real human beings, and thirdly, that God had to create a human soul out of nothing and infuse that soul into the first human body.
What do you think of Father Dennis Feeney, or Fahey, and his writings on the social reign of Christ the King? Father Dennis Fahey.
I cannot place him. Is he a recent writer?
I don't know.
I would
the social reign of Christ the King.
I would be guessing. Certainly, Christ, first of all, is King of the universe. However, when we say social reign, I would be guessing what this man intends. Clearly, in large parts of the world, Christ is not reigning except as the just judge. In other words, so many parts of the world are not acknowledging, to say the least, Christ as the King of the universe. However, this